All right, so why am I giving it on the food laws? I actually did a very similar sermon to this 3 years ago, so there's two reasons. One, I asked in May for people to tell me what they would like to hear as far as sermons, and there were some suggestions on going through the food laws, because sometimes it can be a little hard to understand, especially if you're relatively new, and we do have some new people that are attending, so while this may be a review for some of you, there are others that have wondered why. Why do we do this crazy thing that looks so very Jewish? And the second thing is, I also had talked about the desire to go through all of our fundamental beliefs over the next year, year and a half, and this is one of our fundamental beliefs. So what I wanted to start with was just to show a little bit about the cultural distinctions that we have within our two congregations. So here's the Louisiana food group and the Mississippi food group. You can see for Louisiana, the staple is gumbo, jambalaya, red beans and rice, and etouffee, if I'm saying that right. Po' boys and boiled seafood. B-O-U-D-I-N, I have no idea how to pronounce. Boudin? So why isn't there an A instead of an I? It looks like it should be Bodine. Sweets, king cake, I know what that is. I have no idea what snowballs are because we live in the South, right? You don't do snow down here. So what? Somebody send me a pic. My phone's going to blow up. Everybody's out there texting me. I have no idea. And is it pecan pie or pecan pie? Pecan, okay. Two-year stint in Alabama, it was pecan over there. So just not sure where I belong sometimes. But anyway, on the Mississippi food group, it's got alligator down there. Do they really eat alligator in Mississippi? Oh, okay. I did not know that. Who decided that they were going to be the first one to take a crawfish and suck the brains out? That I just don't understand. I did not grow up in this area. I mentioned this morning in Laurel. In Lafayette, Indiana, we got a red lobster, and virtually no one went because that's just not something we did. There's a lot of pork up there, but there wasn't a lot of seafood. Here is our fundamental belief, just to put it up on the screen for all of us to read. This is a very simple thing. This is the biblical food law. So here is what we say. Meat identified as unclean in the Bible is not to be consumed by humans. A list of clean and unclean meats are found in God's instructions concerning what should and should not be eaten. And it mentions Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Difference between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, again, if you're kind of got that squirreled away in your head, Leviticus was given right as the Israelites left slavery, and while they were on their way, God was re-teaching them things that had already been given but had been forgotten because they were in slavery for several hundred years. So he retaught them the Sabbath with manna. He retaught them the holy days with, for example, the Passover was when the firstborn died in Egypt. He's reteaching them things that had probably already been there. But one of the things in Leviticus 11 was reteaching the food laws. Then in Deuteronomy 14, that is after they got into the Holy Land. And Deuteronomy, that word literally means the second law or the giving of the law a second time to remind them, okay, now that you're in the Holy Land, here's what you need to do. And the food laws are repeated here as well. I will spend time in Leviticus 11 and just mention Deuteronomy 14 because they're virtually the same. There's a little bit more detail in Leviticus 11, so we will go through that as well. Why do we keep these laws? That's a question that I asked to start with. I would encourage you to be careful in that answer. If I were to ask everyone, there'd be several different answers. Here are some of the answers that people in the church, sincere people, might say. Some might say that God did this solely for our health. I put the word solely in there so that you understand what I'm saying. That God said, you know, I created all of the animals and I know what's good for food and not good for food. So I'll give them a list of things that if they eat this, they'll stay healthy. Okay? But there are people that believe that. I give you an example of that, and some of you may be different because of your backgrounds, but at the feast this year, and I may have mentioned this earlier, I was one day when it was the day we were going to have the dance, and I snuck out to grab a bite, and they had a pizza place there, and they had barbecue chicken pizza. That is my favorite pizza on the planet. So, and they had a slice there, and I mean, these are huge slices. You know what I'm talking about? They're just massive. So I ate it, and I got back to the dining hall, and I got violently sick. And I thought, this is strange. But, you know, I'm a guy. I don't think through things. I just kind of said, oh, well, I just don't feel good. The next day, I said, hey, there's a pizza place down here. Let's go get some barbecue chicken pizza. Well, Marlis, who's much more in tune to life, looked at that piece of pizza and said, Phil, it's covered in bacon. There was more bacon on there than there was. So now I know why I got sick. Because from age like 4 or 5 on, I didn't eat that. So, but there is an aspect to it, right? There is health issues to it. But is that solely why God told us to do that? Some claim that the way the food laws are structured is that we don't eat animals that eat other unclean animals. For example, we don't eat a wolf or a bear because they eat other flesh-eating things. But we do eat cows and sheep and all that because they eat grasses. Well, if that's true, then we should be able to eat horse meat because horses eat grass, but yet we can't eat horse. Some people say that the types of fish that we can have are fish that only eat clean food, and that's not true. When Pat and I go fishing, we take shrimp, and they gobble that down like it's candy. Why do we keep the food laws, and is it because solely for health? And I think the answer is no. Now, there are times when the medical community agrees with us. You know, they'll come out and they'll give reasons why certain foods are just not healthy for you. And I've got a couple of them up here. And obviously, we're pleased and glad. You turn my resolution up a bit. We're pleased and glad when people agree with us on things. For instance, here's one from Dr. Axe. Whoever Dr. Axe is, I don't know. The problems with pork, and it goes through and it talks about things that are in pork that can cause serious health problems. Swine flu, trichinosis, pigs harbor common viruses and parasites. I'll actually talk about that in just a minute. Increased cancer risk from bacon and other processed pork, and the pig's problematic digestive system. Had a long talk at, and actually, Dan Conrad, I was talking to Camille Redding when we were in Israel, sitting down at the table, and because she is a doctor of veterinary medicine, and she's a large animal vet. And so I was asking her, I said, you know, what is the difference, just etymologically or whatever, about the difference between cows and pigs and things? And she said, anybody who has ever cut inside a pig should know that you're not supposed to eat it. Said the cows have a way with their double stomachs and all that. They can swallow food. They can bring it back up. They can purify it some more. They swallow it. They bring it back up. They purify it some more. So by the time they're done with it, all of anything bad has been processed out. And then what goes into their meat is good stuff. Pigs have none of that. So when it says here that pigs harbor common viruses and parasites, they have no way of getting parasites out of their bloodstream. There's just nothing there. If you've ever seen a pig eat, a pig will eat just about anything, and it can be pretty disgusting at times. But do we not eat pig solely because it's unhealthy? We'll talk about that in a minute. The picture on the right's really interesting. This picture, I've seen similar ones to this. One of them that I saw, and I don't think this one's it, but one of them that I saw was actually from Lake Pontchartrain, where someone took two fish tanks on a day when it was kind of murky, and there was a lot of grit and stuff in the water, filled up both tanks, and they both looked like the tank on the left. Tank on the left is empty. The tank on the right, they filled with oysters. Oysters have a reason for existing. Not to eat, but they are there for a reason, and it's a very good reason why they're there. Carrion birds are good. They eat animals that have died along the side of the road, and they help keep things clean. God's got a system going, but again, we have to be careful on why we do it. We are, again, happy when the medical community or others kind of look at this and say, here's why we shouldn't be eating these things. But there is no scripture in the Bible that says that we shouldn't eat unclean meat because it's not healthy for us. That scripture doesn't exist. Now, there are some that you might think, oh, wait a minute, Mr. Sandlins. It says that unclean food is an abomination to you. We'll read about that later on. The word abomination has a different meaning than unhealthy. So, again, the bottom line is we don't eat unclean meats because God told us not to. That's the bottom line. Yes, there are some health benefits, but let's use another example. Let's talk about the Sabbath. Out of 7 days of creation, which day is the Sabbath? It's the seventh, okay? Because God worked 6 days and then rested. Could he have said, I'm not trying to be blaspheming here, I'm just asking the question. Could he have said, look, I've got 6 days of work coming, so I'm going to rest to start with to make sure that I'm ready for this. And could he have said the first day of the week was the day to rest so that you've got energy to do the other six? He could have, but he didn't. We don't keep Saturday because it's the seventh day or whatever. We keep the Sabbath because that's what God told us to. That's the reason why we do it. And it's the same with the food laws. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 16 are where we get the most of our information from. But there's some problems that people have brought up in the past. And what I want to do today is go through three sections of Scripture to talk about the food laws. There are people who say the food laws in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy were only given to Israel. And it was after they came out of slavery and God said, okay, Israel, or they would say it differently, they would say, you Jews, here's what I want you to do, but it doesn't affect the rest of the people. Is that accurate? So I'm going to have three sections to this sermon. The first section is I want to look at scriptures before Moses came along and God told him what's written down in Leviticus chapter 11. So we're going to look at some scriptures prior to the Mosaic Law. Then we're going to review Leviticus chapter 11 and see what it is that we're supposed to do. Most of you will know everything that's in there, but we do have enough new people that I want to read through that so that they understand the fish and the fins and the scales and all of that, and you'll understand it when I get there. But then I want to look at the New Testament because there are several scriptures in the New Testament that seem by some to say that when Jesus Christ died, he nailed the entire law to the cross, the law being what Moses gave. And a part of what was given to Moses was Leviticus chapter 11. So we can do away with that now, and it's okay to suck brains out of crawfish. So we will go through this today. There also is another very interesting thing to this, and it's in a couple of places. There are people who believe that the Bible teaches that you should be vegetarian. Did you know that? I want to look at a couple of scriptures today. Here's the first one. This is, again, pre-Moses, pre-Exodus. This is back in Genesis chapter 1. This goes all the way back to the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice what it says that God said on this day. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. Herb, by the way, if you look that up in the Hebrew, it doesn't just mean parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. It means grasses, things that grow, vegetables. Those are herbs. The herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So what did he say that humans were to eat? Plants, grasses, vegetables, fruit. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So it would appear from this that all of the animals also were to eat straw like the ox. Does that sound familiar? In the future, in the kingdom of God, lions and bears and all that will be eating straw like an ox. So if people would look at this and say, well, the way God created lions, the reason why they were able to be in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is because they ate straw. Something changed later on. Without a scripture to back it up, they say, well, what happened is as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, then the nature of the animals changed and everything fell apart. And it's a great story. It's just not in the Bible. So is this saying that humans should only be eating fruits and vegetables? Some others also claim that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God performed the first animal sacrifice, and you may have heard this before, and took the skins of the animals to be able to clothe Adam and Eve, because fig leaves just weren't going to make it. We had to get something else to clothe them with. And the animal that they sacrificed then would potentially have been the first introduction of meat to humans. Again, I know this is a little bizarre for those of us that have been in the church for a while. There are websites dedicated to this. I always do a lot of research on this, and I got on this one Shabbat.org website talking about should we be vegetarians. And this guy was very clear that the way man was created and the way all of the animals were created is that we should have only been vegetarian. And it was the sin of humanity that caused us to start eating meat. Again, might be a great story, but that story is not in the Bible. That is someone sitting down and saying, and I'm probably overstating this, but since I'm a vegetarian, I'm going to find where it says in the Bible that I should be a vegetarian. And they make that go. The book of Genesis doesn't concern itself with the eating of meat. Let's look at a couple of other examples of this. Again, this is prior to Moses, prior to the Ten Commandments being given, prior to the food laws in Leviticus 11. Genesis 7, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Noah, so this is at the time of the ark, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal," and I've got that underlined for a reason, we'll talk about that in a bit, "a male and a female." So of all of the clean animals, they were to take 7 pair into the ark. Why? A male and female, 2 of each, and 2 of each of animals that are unclean, and I have underlined that. A male and his female, and also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Why would God require 7 clean animals, but only 7 pair of clean animals, but only 1 pair of unclean? So that's kind of the first question that comes into mind. I want to reverse that question around and say, how did Noah know what was clean and what was unclean? There's no specification here. Noah doesn't say, "Hey, hang on, God, can you explain to me what you mean by these words?" I actually have put the Hebrew words up there. The word for clean, tahor, has 2 meanings. It can mean clean, as in ceremonially clean. In other words, it is an animal that is available for sacrificial systems. You know, if you're going to give a sin offering or a grain offering or whatever, there's a certain type of animal that is clean for that. But there also is the use of the word pure, which means that it is clean for humans to eat. And this word tahor can mean both. It means ceremonially clean and clean for humans to eat. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. You probably have, but all of the animals in the Old Testament that talk about being used for sacrifices are always clean. And I've got a list here. Cow, sheep, goat, dove, pigeon. Those are all clean animals. So they are ceremonially clean. And because God said they are ceremonially clean, he's also said that they are lawful to eat. So we'll go through that more as we get into this. So the first mention of clean and unclean here is in Genesis 7. In the Old Testament, it's translated clean 50 times when it talks about ceremonial. And it talks about pure 40 times when it talks about whether or not it is edible. All right, let's go on. And oh, by the way, just for fun, I just wanted you to know this. This is something that I found out that I didn't realize. When we were over in Israel, and Mr. Conrad, when we were listening to the guys talking in Hebrew, I kept hearing these 2 words that were back and forth. Ken was one, K-E-N, and lo was the other. Ken, lo. And that Ken means yes, and lo means no in Hebrew. That's actually what is written here. It says, you shall take with you 7 each of every tahor, every clean animal, the male and his female, 2 animals of each that are lo, 2 animals of each that are not. He doesn't even say unclean. He's saying, take 7 pair that are clean and 2 that aren't. It's very unspecific, and yet no one knew exactly what he was referring to, because there's no mention in here of trying to get God to explain what it was that he was talking about. He obviously knew it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. Here's one reason why they needed seven pair of clean animals. Now, I'm assuming they also probably ate some of the meat while they were on the ark. But in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, after they finally left the ark, Noah built an altar to the Eternal, and he took of every clean animal, this means ceremonially clean, and every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Notice what it said before, and I won't go back to the slide. It said, take seven of all the birds. And here he said that he sacrificed one of every clean animal. So Noah knew which birds were clean and unclean, even though it doesn't specify it here. So when you look at this and you recognize the fact that Noah had knowledge of this, where did he get this knowledge? Now, the church would teach, and we have for years, that God explained the food laws to humanity, undoubtedly back at the days of Adam and Eve, and that was passed along. But the reason why in Leviticus 11 that it had to be repeated or reinstituted was because Israel had been in slavery for hundreds of years and had forgotten the Sabbath, the festivals, the clean and unclean meats, the things that God wanted them to do. He had to reintroduce the sacrificial system. They didn't have that. And so that is why we see this in Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis chapter 9. I'm going through a lot of scriptures, so I may be sounding like I'm rushing. I am. When I did this in Laurel, it was about an hour and 10 minutes, which is too long for a sermon. Genesis chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We've all read that. We know exactly what that is, but let's keep going. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish, and they're given into your hands. The animals were given to humans to use. What do we use them for? Well, in some cases, we use them for food. In some cases, we use them for the fur or clothing. In some cases, we use them as beasts of burden. We were to subdue the earth and to use the animals. But then he goes on and he makes a really interesting statement here that almost sounds contradictory to what he told Noah before the flood. Verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Okay, now, did God just change his mind? He told Noah before, take clean animals and unclean animals. Now he's saying there's no such thing? How do you figure this out? Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But as you shall not eat, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. In other words, as long as it's slaughtered correctly, and there's a correct way that the Bible talks about making sure that all the blood gets drained out and all that. It sounds like he's saying here, as long as you slaughter it correctly, all animals are clean. Verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Well, there's a couple of things you can draw from this. If God told Adam and Eve that they could only be vegetarians, he obviously changed his mind here because he's saying all animals are good for food. But is that what he's talking about? Before the flood, we know from what God told Noah and what Noah did, the knowledge of clean and unclean meats was already understood. Was that a food idea or perhaps for sacrifices that were acceptable? We don't know. But what I want to do now is show you a couple of these are non-Church of God quotations from people reading this verse. Even people that would be ecumenical Christians who would probably say it's okay to eat pork, but they're looking at this specific verse 3, everything that moves will be food for you. So let's look at a couple of ideas. This first one is from an ecumenical Christian group, BibleReference.com. He says, at this point, he's talking about verse 3 here, at this point, no restriction is mentioned about defining certain animals as clean or unclean. But then he goes on to say, this may have been understood in the sense that Noah would have considered those animals not previously defined as clean as inappropriate to eat. In other words, God here didn't say all animals are good. he basically said, the animals that are good are there for you to eat. And so he even would say back in this day that at this point in time, there was no mention of, okay, it's okay to eat pork and shellfish now. This is just God saying, you already know clean and unclean. I'm telling you, if it's an animal that I've said you can eat, go ahead and eat it. This is from shalomadventure.com. This is obviously a Jewish website, and they have their own particular ideas about it. It says, God never intended for man to eat every creature that had been created. It's hard to even picture a person eating cockroaches, rats, vultures, skunks, or jellyfish. Okay, yeah, that's probably true, but whoever ate the first crawfish, I would put in this category. I just don't understand it. But I'm sure somewhere along the line, someone has tried all of these. And probably they lived in Louisiana. God also said that man could eat every herb on the face of the earth. Yet no one thinks that this means God intended us to eat poison ivy or the deadly nightshade. So, in essence, what both of these references are saying is the idea of what was clean and unclean was already there. And when God said, all food and all herbs are available for you, he obviously meant the ones that they already knew were clean and unclean. All right, now let's go to Leviticus chapter 11, and let's look and see what God does say. So while we did not get a specific list from Genesis through Leviticus chapter 11, we do now. And again, remember, this is Israel coming out of Egypt, and God is reintroducing the Sabbath, which started back in Genesis chapter 2. He's reintroducing the festivals that undoubtedly were kept. He's reintroducing the food laws. He's reintroducing the sacrificial system. And so this is what he says. Now, I'm going to read the bookends. I'm going to read the first two verses of the chapter and the last two verses, and then we'll fill in the middle. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. This was a reteaching to humanity of which animals were clean and unclean. You can look in archaeology. It's interesting. When we were over there and we were, I mentioned that to Dr. Garfinkel once. I said, how can you tell whether an ancient city that you pulled up was a Philistine city, as an example, versus an Israelite city? Because sometimes the pottery, the Israelites would raid them, or they would raid the Israelites, and they would steal pottery, and sometimes that gets a little messed up. He said, oh, it was very easy. You look at the fire pits. The Philistine fire pits had pig bones, and the Israeli fire pits had no pig bones. So it was very easy to tell which ones they were. The surrounding areas, including Egypt, would have not eaten clean food. And so God now, in Leviticus chapter 11, as they're marching through the wilderness, is having to reintroduce this. But I want you to notice the last two verses of this chapter, because it uses an interesting word. It says, this is the law. That word is Torah. This is a serious definition. This is a law, the same as the Ten Commandments, the same as the Sabbath, the same as the festivals, the same as the sacrificial system. This is a law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. I want to talk about both of those words a little later on when we get to the New Testament, to talk about the difference between what those two words are, unclean and clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that isn't to be eaten. Now, you're going to see two things here, and we'll describe it more when we get in the New Testament. He's saying two things here. Let's look at the second one first. To distinguish, miss a few lines, between the animal that may be eaten and not be eaten. So he's talking about the purity factor. What animals are okay to eat? But notice the other phrase. It says to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. That's ceremonial. So which animals are okay to use in sacrifices? Which animals are okay to eat? They happen to be the same list, but they have two distinct purposes. So what I want to do is go through and talk about these. Again, these aren't going to be anything new to you who have been around for a long time. But for those of you that haven't seen this, and by the way, a lot of these photographs that are in the back, which are a little hard to see, are from Mr. Capo, James Capo. He's a phenomenal photographer. I don't know if you know this, but he actually did this professionally before coming to Ambassador College. So he's got the eye for it. But here's what it says about land animals. Leviticus 11, verse 3. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So of the land animals, there's two things. It has to chew the cud. If you know, again, what that means, a cow has multiple stomachs, and it'll chew grass and swallow it, bring it back up, regurgitate, if you want to use that word, chew it again, swallow it, it goes into the next stomach, bring it back up, chew it again. It goes through a purification process that other animals maybe don't have. But it also has to have cloven hooves, or hooves that have a division in it. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that do chew the cud or that have cloven hooves, but not both. So there are some animals that have one or the other. The camel, it chews the cud but doesn't have cloven hooves. It's unclean. So God made a distinction here. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean. The hare or the rabbit, it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It's unclean. The swine, though it does divide the hoof, did you know the pigs had the correct hoof, right? They have a cloven hoof, but they don't chew the cud. They don't have this process of regurgitating this and cleaning it and purifying it. It's just they eat a lot more than just grass. They eat a lot of junk, and it ends up getting in their body and just in a lot of senses. They don't have the ability to get parasites out of their body because they don't have this cleansing process. It's unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, their carcasses you shall not touch, for they are unclean. Verse 26, the carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven-hooved or does not chew the cud is unclean. And he gives some examples of that here in just a minute. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. Whatever goes on its paws, dogs, cats, bears, tigers, wolves, anything that has a padded foot, they do have, as it were, a division. There are pads, but it's not a cloven hoof, and they don't chew the cud, so they are also unclean. Now, I was telling the joke today, and I don't know that very many people understood what I was saying, but unless you go back to the Beverly Hillbillies where they had possum stew all the time. I just can't imagine eating something like that either. But again, I live in Louisiana now, so maybe there is such a thing. But these are the land animals. Let's go to the water animals now. This is Mr. Capo swimming with sharks. Yes, he was in a cage. The camera was not in the cage. The camera was on the outside, but he was safe. Leviticus 11, verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas, so this would be salt water, or in the rivers, this is fresh water, or, and he doesn't say brackish, but you understand it means all that, you may eat. But in all the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You will not eat their flesh, but you will regard their carcass as an abomination. Now, I mentioned that word abomination. It's in here several times. This word abomination means something that you should look at as unholy, something that you should look at as not sanctified or not set apart to be ceremonially or clean for human food. The abomination doesn't just mean, ooh, that's gross. Abomination means this is something you should see as God saying, don't do it. That's what that word abomination means. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that will be an abomination to you. I don't know if any of you have ever had this question come up. I was at a restaurant once, and one of the things on the menu, this was in the tower in Dallas, if you know where that is. You would know where that is. Kelsey would. And they had swordfish on it. So this is pre-telephone. I didn't have an app on my phone to go to kosher.com, that's not the name of the website, but there are several out there that I kind of use to get an idea of what do the Jews think. And I didn't know. But I thought, well, I think I remember somewhere that this is okay, so I ordered it. Come to find out later on that this is an oddball. It has scales. It has fins its entire life. It has scales when it's young, but when it matures, all of the scales fall off and it's smooth skinned. So the question would be, is it clean? And some would say, well, it's clean if you catch it when it's young and it still has scales. Another would say, no. So I asked a minister about that at the time, and he said, you're in a restaurant. He said, personally, there are other things on the menu. I would steer clear of something that is a gray area. And I thought, no, that's probably good advice. You know, if God wants to explain to us later on that they would have been okay to eat, that's one thing. But my encouragement to you would be stay away from swordfish. Anyway, I don't know if any of you have ever come across that or not. So fins and scales, something that's very easy to determine. When we go out fishing, we sometimes will catch catfish. That is a very smooth skin. Pat calls them knuckleheads. I don't know if that's Pat's term for it or if that really is a term. But they are pretty disgusting. But they obviously they have fins, but they don't have any scales, so we stay away from catfish. Birds. Again, this is a picture that Mr. Capo did. He has a better one that I wish I had gotten, but it didn't fit on the screen where the eagle actually had just gotten into the water and had just pulled a fish up in both claws. It was actually an amazing picture. He happened to be there at the right time. But birds are an interesting one because you've got fins and scales. That's pretty definite. Cloven hooves and chew the cud. That's pretty definite. But all you have on birds are the birds you can't eat. And these are only the birds that are in Israel. So what do you do with birds that aren't in Israel? And what about what constitutes a clean bird? You don't have anything. But let's look at this. And these you shall regard as abominable to you. They shall not be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon, the raven, the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, the hawk, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, don't even know what that is, the carrion vulture, birds that eat flesh that's died, that's rotting. They have a chemical process within them that allows them to not get sick eating that, but they're still eating rotted flesh. Sorry, I'm seeing people turn green. The heron after its kind, the hoopoe, whatever that is. I think it's a type of bat, if I'm not mistaken. And then he actually mentions the bat. So I would ask the question, what types of birds are clean? We're not told. We're just told which ones are not clean. And again, they're the ones that are there. What about the emu? What about turkeys? What about chickens? I mean, there are things that aren't listed here. So in this case, we have to kind of deconstruct this to try and figure out what it is that God is talking about. Logic would tell us, if you look at all of these, they are birds of prey, birds that eat the flesh of other animals. And the birds that are listed in the Old Testament that are ceremonially clean, which also means you can eat them, it mentions the turtle dove and the pigeon. They don't eat flesh. They eat seeds and things like that. So putting two and two together, you kind of come up with this idea that the birds that are birds of prey are definitely off the limit. I asked a question once to one of the guys in Dallas, 25 years ago. You probably have heard me say this before. I asked him to do research and to give a sermonette on, is duck clean? And I specifically did that because there was a couple that came to Cogwa from Church of God Seventh Day, and he wanted to meet with us to discuss questions that he had. He didn't have any questions on tithing or the Sabbath or holy days or anything like that. You know what the one question out of his mouth was? Can we eat duck? And I thought, what an unusual first question, but you never know what you're going to get. So he did research on it, wrote an article. Actually, I said Cogwa. This was in United, even though he's in Cogwa now, and so's the guy that asked the question. But he did a study on this, and it was very interesting. So according to the Jewish findings, all birds that are unclean, if they have, and I'm trying to see where I've got it on here, if they have a hind toe, so that's the Jewish way of looking at this. Now, I don't know if I can show you this on here or not. Let me see if I can pin. Nope, not pin. What am I looking for? Laser. Where's laser? Laser. All right, if you can see here, there's one, two, three. That's the front. And then down here is almost like an opposing thumb. If it has an opposing thumb or a backward claw, according to Jewish law, that means it's unclean. That's not written in the Bible. But if you look at this entire list of birds here, they all have three and an opposing. So that was what the Jewish law came up with. When the friend of mine did this to be able to give a sermonette and then later an article, he learned as he was going through this that the ones that are listed in the Old Testament that are clean have a craw or a crop. And I want to read the definition of it. A craw or a crop is stomachs, plural, that have a double skin which can be separated. It temporarily stores food until it can be properly digested. So it's similar to what a cow has, with multiple stomachs, multiple ways of purifying the food. So things like ducks, chicken, turkey, and all of that have a crop or a craw. And so we would use that, and that's what he did in his article, is duck clean. When COGWAS started, the article was rewritten by Mr. Harold Rhodes, who most of you probably remember Mr. Rhodes. All right, flying insects. I had a picture of someone eating a grasshopper, and I decided to take it off since I thought that would probably gross some people out. Has anybody ever eaten a grasshopper? Oh, we've got some brave souls here. There is no way I would ever eat a grasshopper. Who in the Bible ate grasshoppers? John the Baptist. Oh, you guys are good. Wild locusts and honey. Verse 20. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every living insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which they leap on the earth, these you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects having 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. I used to catch crickets all the time as kids, but I fed them to spider webs. I never thought about eating them, but evidently they're okay. I did see one year, not this last trip, but in Israel, where they sometimes will even put crickets and grasshoppers in candy. You've seen them here in the States where they put scorpions in it. That's a no-no. But over there, they're kosher, so they put crickets and grasshoppers in them. So you can lick on it until you get down to this nice, crunchy internal bit. Flying insects. Then we go back to, again, this last two verses. All of this stuff, fins and scales, chew the cud, cloven hooves, all of the various things, if it's a grasshopper or a cricket or whatever. It says, this is the law, this is the Torah of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves on the waters. Every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, again, this is ceremonial, or between the animals that can and cannot be eaten. So we've got ceremonial, and we've got whether it's clean for humans to eat. Now what I want to do is spend the rest of the time, and how's my time doing? I'm 43 minutes into the sermon, to talk about several scriptures in the New Testament, and if this gets going too long, I will mention the verses and let you look them up yourself. But if I've got the time and I'm not seeing anybody snoozing, everybody's going, so I'll stop. Here's some in the New Testament that people used to say after Jesus came and he died on the cross, he did away with everything Moses. And Leviticus chapter 11 is everything Moses. So the Sabbath, the holy days, clean and unclean meats, all that's gone. So let's read what it says. Mark 7, this is Jesus Christ talking, verse 18. He said to them, he's talking to religious establishment at the time, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but it enters his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So is this Jesus Christ saying, I'm doing away with this crazy Jewish law that you Israelites have kept. I needed that for a while, but I don't need it anymore. So you Pharisees, I'm teaching a new law. As long as it goes into your stomach, your stomach's going to take care of this and everything's on the table. Is that what he's talking about? If all you do is pull this verse out, that's exactly what it looks like. Thing we always go through is what is the context? What is actually being talked about here? To figure that out, you go back to verse 2 and you see what it is that the Pharisees were upset about. So he, Jesus, Now when they, verse 2, saw some of the disciples eating bread, this wasn't even talking about meat, eating bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. This wasn't even talking about clean and unclean foods. This is talking about eating bread. And they were upset with the disciples, and they were upset with Christ because they were eating the bread without washing their hands first. Horror of horrors. All right, let's go and see what it says about this. For the Pharisees and the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. I'm actually going to show you one that Dan will be familiar with because he was in Israel with us. But there were certain teachings during that time. Before you could go to dinner, you had to wash a certain way, like from the elbow up to the wrist, and you had to do this certain thing. To be able to enter the temple, don't know if you've ever heard about this or not, they had baths called mikvahs. And there was a set of stairs that went down, and there was a dividing thing in the middle of it. And yes, you would do this. They still actually do this today. One of the guys that took us on a tour said that he does this. They have men's mikvah and a women's mikvah. You take all of your clothes off. You walk down the right-hand side because of the unclean stairs. And you get in the water and wash along with the same people that were in it before. And somehow that cleanses you. And you come out and you come up the other side and you dry off and you're clean. Then you can go up to the Temple Mount. And if you wouldn't go through that mikveh, you were not allowed up on the Temple Mount. So there were washings that occurred then, and that's what he was talking about. So again, in verse 19, if it enters the, do you not perceive, Christ said, that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? He's talking about eating bread with unwashed hands. Because it doesn't enter his heart, it enters his stomach. It's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. If you have dirt on your hands and you eat it, your body's going to be able to take care of that. Again, we're not talking about clean and unclean meat here. We're talking about eating bread with unwashed hands. I want to show you an example of one today. And Dan will remember this. In every bathroom, we stayed in an ultra-Orthodox section of town, and every bathroom had one of these, a two-handled cup. And when we were at the hostel where we were staying at, they had a row of, 10, 12 sinks, something like that, and they had one of these at every one. So here is Rabbi Eliezer Posner explaining this. He was asked a question one time, says, what is the reason for the two-handled washing cup I've seen used for ritual hand washing? If such a cup is not handy, can I use a regular cup? How do you wash before you can eat? So here's his answer. After the first hand is washed, it is clean and pure, but the unwashed hand, however, is not. Now, I wish I had bought one just so I could show it to you. They grab it by the right handle, so your left hand is free. You put soap on it, and you soap. Then you get water, and you pour it, and you clean. Now your left hand is clean, but your right hand is dirty. Your left hand can't touch your right hand, or they're both dirty again. So with the two-handled cup, you can grab the left handle, let this go, and now you've got a clean hand and supposedly a clean handle, and then you do it again on the other side. Problem that I have with it is there are a lineup of kids that were at these sinks. And that's the girls and boys would do it at different times because girls and boys don't sit together and everything is different. They would then sit down and they would wash. And then after they were done washing, they would set the cup down. And then the next person would come and grab it and supposedly clean their hands. But both of the handles were dirty from the person before. So I'm not sure exactly how that works. But anyway, after the first hand is washed, it's clean and pure. The unwashed hand, however, is not. If the two hands touch after the first hand was washed, it is necessary to rewash the first hand. We use a two-handled cup to maintain the process simpler, making it easier to avoid the hands touching each other. Any place in the scripture that talks about once one hand is clean, the other hand can't touch the one, it's just not there. But those rules are still there today in ultra-Orthodox community. He goes on to say, you can use a cup to wash your hands. Just be careful that your two hands don't come into contact with each other after the first one is washed. So this gives you a modern day example of if Jesus Christ were on earth today, they could be saying, your disciples not only didn't use the proper two-handled cup, but they didn't wash their hands at all. And they sat down to eat a Ritz cracker. And how's this work? And so he had to sit and try and explain it. Here's the next one. I leave this picture up here so you can see it. You'll remember this story. This is the story that Peter saw a vision. And in this vision, you see clean animals that are there, but you also see animals that are not clean, including what I would assume is a catfish. It kind of looks like a catfish down there in the bottom. But let's read what it says here. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Now about the sixth hour, when he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat." Notice his first response. He says, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything," again, common or unclean. We'll talk about those two words in just a moment. So if Jesus Christ had said earlier in Matthew chapter 7 that if he was talking about clean and unclean meats instead of the washing of hands or anything else that they were talking about, Peter didn't get the memo, because this is after Christ died and he's saying, "I've never done this." But verse 15, a voice spoke to him again a second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now, he's using a very specific word there. He's saying common. He's not saying common and unclean. We'll explain that in a minute. "This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again." All right, what did Peter come away with? All right, because it's going to explain on this next slide here. After he's listening, after he's understood what's going on, he then knows why God showed this to him. Now, if this were talking about clean and unclean meats, he would say, "Look, God has now made any meat clean now, because he lowered down the sheet that had a catfish on it." And maybe he said, "Anything, if I say that it's not unclean now, then it's okay to eat." So what did Peter come away with? Verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, so this obviously disturbed him, right? And it would me too, right? If I'm in this situation where I've never eaten an unclean thing, and all of a sudden God comes up to me and shows me a picture of a catfish and says, "Rise and eat," that's going to perplex me. So he's given this a lot of thought. What is God talking about? While he was in thought about the vision, the Spirit came to him and said, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So here's what Peter came up with. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." This wasn't about meat. This was about he was being sent to a Gentile house to talk to Gentiles. And according to Jewish law, Gentiles were unclean. They were common. That word we'll talk about in a minute, koinos. They were ceremonially unclean. You couldn't even have dinner with them. So in this vision, Peter recognizes God's not talking about meat. He's saying, "I'm going to start calling Gentiles, and you need to not treat them as common or unclean, because I have cleaned them. I have sanctified them. I am washing them by the word. They will be baptized. They will be a part of the church. Don't call anything that I've said common or unclean." Romans chapter 14. This is always an interesting one. I love reading this story and seeing what it is that people say about what is being mentioned here. Romans 14. Let's look at Paul's teaching. Romans 14, verse 14. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, it is to him unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." All right, let's do some speculation here. Let's say that this is about, and we'll use a specific, pork. Let's say that what Paul is saying is it's okay to eat pork. I'm going to substitute that because you can read into this and get that. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there's nothing unclean about pork. But to him who considers pork to be unclean, it's unclean to him." In other words, maybe there's someone in the church that still's under this old covenant, you know, stupidity, and he thinks that he can't eat pork. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because you're eating pork, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy your brother by eating pork in front of him. And that's what most people think is being discussed here, is that Paul was freed from that old, terrible, burdensome law, but there were some people in the church that maybe still thought that they shouldn't eat that. Again, we'll go to the context. What is it that's being discussed here? Same chapter, verse 2. This is what Paul was actually dealing with. One believes that he may eat all things, but there is but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Paul was addressing the fact that there are some people in the church that felt that eating meat was a sin. Now, why? What was going on at the time? You have to remember where this is. This is Rome. Rome has hundreds and hundreds of gods. Remember Mars Hill and others, where Paul had to deal with this when he was in Cappadocia and Thessalonica and Rome and everywhere that he went. All these Gentile nations had hundreds of gods. Anytime that animals were slaughtered in the Roman Empire, before they went to the market to be sold, they were offered to an idol. So you slaughter a pig, you slaughter a cow, you slaughter a chicken, and before it hangs up on the rack to be sold, you take it and say, here's to you, Janus, or here's to you, Bacchus, or whatever their particular god was at the time. I offer this meat as a sacrifice, but I'm going to go sell it because I want to make some money. And so they go and they hang it up, and all of the meat in the Roman Empire, especially in Rome, was sold that way. It was offered to idols first. So some people coming into the church who recognize that are saying, we shouldn't be eating meat offered to idols. Therefore, what would be best to do is I'll just eat vegetables. I can get enough protein. That way I avoid the possibility, unless I can go out and slaughter my own, which living in the city would be impossible. And so that's what he's dealing with here. Now, you put that back in there. Let's go back up to verse 14. I'm now convinced by the Lord that there's nothing unclean about eating meat that's been offered to idols, as long as it's clean meat. He's not talking about clean and making everything that used to be unclean clean. Yet if your brother is grieved because you're eating food offered to idols, then you're not walking in love. Don't do it. If you're having somebody over, you don't take a big bite of steak and say, you sure missing something. That's just, you're going to upset someone. And so you don't do that. This is one of the things that God was trying to tell people through the Apostle Paul. Animal sacrifices that were sold in the meat market, there were people being converted to Christianity, and they were having a spiritual tug of war. Is this something that we should do? Notice also, for those who may come away from this saying, well, let's just be safe and eat only vegetables, he says in verse 2, for one may believe that he eats all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. It's not wrong to eat meat offered to idols, but there's another place where he says, look, if this bothers you, then stay away from it. This was something that they had to deal with, something that we don't deal with in this culture. It's just something that we don't have to mess with, but they did. All right, I want to talk about the two words that are used, and we'll start to draw this to a conclusion. The two words that are used in the New Testament for common or unclean, the first one is koinos, and that's the one that is typically translated as common. And it literally means that it should not be used for a sacrifice. If something is koinos, then it could even be a clean animal that wasn't slaughtered correctly. If a goat was not slaughtered correctly and it still had the blood in it, it would be considered koinos, ceremonially unclean. So you had to butcher it in a certain way. You had to prepare it a certain way. The other word is akathartos. And akathartos is used to designate whether something can be eaten. This is whether a human can eat it or not. So when it says common, it is usually using the word koinos, meaning it's okay or not okay to be used in a sacrifice. But akathartos means whether it's okay for a human to eat. And again, these are the two words. Let's show you where they're both used. Romans 14, verse 14, we were just there. I know and am convinced for the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is koinos of itself. Nothing is ceremonially unclean. In other words, even though it was offered to an idol, I don't consider that ceremonially unclean, as long as it's butchered in the correct way. But if anyone considers it to be koinos, ceremonially unclean, then it is, and you shouldn't be offending your brother. That's how koinos is used. Acts chapter 10, which we read earlier, actually has both words in it. Then he said to them, "Do you not know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with someone of another nation, a Gentile? But God has shown me that I should not call any man koinos. I shouldn't call him ceremonially unclean. I shouldn't even call him akathartos. I shouldn't even think, ooh, this disgusting Gentile, I don't even want to be in his home." God was calling people that the Jewish people saw as unclean, like they would consider a pig unclean. And God had to say, they're not only not unclean, meaning these should be your friends, but I have ceremonially cleansed them, just like I ceremonially cleansed you, Paul, when I brought you to conversion on the road to Damascus. And Peter and Paul, I'm sure, talked about that ad nauseum, about the fact that Paul was telling Peter, these Gentiles, they're actually getting the Holy Spirit. I saw it descend on them like a dove. And so they recognized the fact that there was something happening here. Okay, I'm out of time. What I'll do is I'll just mention these last two, and I'll leave these to you to study. This is a good study. If you want to study these, you can go find these. Go to Life, Hope, and Truth and type in these scriptures, and it'll give them to you. I'll just read this. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Verse 3, saying that they will forbid to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. I'll leave that to you. This is 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. There is an answer to that. We've got a good article on it to explain that. Here are three sources of information if you're interested in this. If you go to foundationinstitute.com and you go to FI Online, you have to go kind of up in the upper right-hand corner and click on it, and you go down and you find Mr. Frank's series that he did on the fundamental truths. Point number 14, fundamental truth 14, talks about clean and unclean meats. And there is a handout. It's the word handout. You can click on it, and it brings up this study guide. I have a copy of it right here. It's nice because it has like a three-page or so description of the teachings. But then it goes through in detail, and it gives you a list of every possible animal that's on the clean side and on the unclean side. So if you're ever wondering, swordfish. I didn't look to see where the swordfish is on there, but this is really handy to have, something that I have printed out and keep at home. The one in the middle there is actually, if you go to lifehopeandtruth.com and you press on the button in the upper right-hand corner that says, now I don't remember what it says. It's not Visitor Center. Learning Center. And then when you get there, you click on infographics, and this is one of them. It's 7 pages long. I've just shown you like a page and a half here. And it does the same thing as is in this article. It lists all of the clean animals and all of the unclean animals. This is actually what I give to the Convention Visitors Bureau that they send to the restaurants so that the restaurants will know in a little seven-page handout on the things that that we can and we can't eat. And then on the right, you can go to Life, Hope, and Truth, and there's a search engine, and you can just type in clean and unclean meats, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, and it'll pull up dozens and dozens of articles that we've got on the food laws. So hopefully that was helpful. Again, probably for the majority of you, it's a review, but it does give you a reason of why we have fundamental belief that we have of the fact that those food laws are something that God set up for humanity, and we do it because he told us to, and that should answer the question that anybody would have to you, and maybe this gives you some fodder in case somebody in your family's asked you that question. Now you've got a little bit of information that you can use back at them.